you've had the good-looking one. Now you've got the not-so-good-looking one. Let's just get sorted out. Right. We're talking about honour and obey. We're talking about bringing up children. Do you know, I found this quite difficult. Because actually, you read the passage and you think, yeah, I agree with all that. That's quite simple. Honour and obey. What's more to be said? But the thing is, I suppose Christian families are different to ordinary families. And a lot that we are going to talk about this morning is really aimed at Christian families. You know, how a Christian family should operate. You're thinking, he's turning all those pages over. Right, there we are. I hope not, but I know our passage this morning is concerned about children and parents, and it's concerned about employees and employers. But because it is a vast subject, we will look at both aspects of the reading, but we will concentrate on the first part. All right, no wonder I turned over so many pages. I went right to the very beginning of the book. Last week, we saw how that being a Christian should and must affect our relationships. And we looked last week at the husband and wife relationship. And today we're going to focus on parents, we're going to focus on children, we're going to focus on employees, and we're going to focus on the employer. And you know, God has a plan for your family, God has a plan for my family, God has a plan for your place of employment. Now the passage breaks up quite nicely. If you've got your Bibles, can I encourage you to turn to them? It's Ephesians chapter 6. And you will see that verses 1 to 3, we see God's pattern for children. And then in verse 4, we have God's pattern for parents. And then in verse 5 to 8, we have God's pattern for employees. And then verse 9, God's pattern for the employer. And I know Gordon mentioned this last week, and actually I had all this written down, or actually in my mind before he mentioned it, because the key to unlocking domestic and business relationships is really found in chapter 5 verse 21, and that verse says that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And verse 18 says to be filled with the Spirit. Now we know that a Christian is a Spirit-filled believer. He or she has, we have, if we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we should experience the control and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, it gives a contrast between spirits. It says, when a person is filled with alcohol, they lose control. They are out of control. They are a danger to themselves and to the people they come in contact with. But in verse 18, there is a command, there's an instruction to be filled with the Spirit, and I take it to mean to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Now that might be a difficult concept to grasp. I admit from my own experience, I have struggled with that phrase, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we've got time, I want to come back to that because I think it is key to our relationships in the family. But for the moment, let me just read some verses from Romans chapter 8. It says this, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. What's that? What that is basically saying is that if you are Christ's, you have the Holy Spirit. You are a Christian. You are saved. You have someone to help you in working out God's plan, not only for your family, but for your workplace. As I said, we'll try and come back to that at the end. Let's look at the first section. It's verses 1 to 3, and I've entitled this God's Pattern for Children. Children, listen. Right, Joanna, I'll be asking questions later on, but no, we've got Arlo, we've got Kathy. But this does apply for a lot of us here this morning, not just the youngsters, because you may still have parents that are still alive. So in one respect, you are children. And much of what I'm going to say this morning is directed to the youngsters. It's directed to me, and it's directed to those of us that have still got parents. Verses 1 to 3, let me read them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, these are the principles for a happy family. And these principles do work. I look back at my own upbringing. I look at the way I've brought my own children up. And I look at the way that my children are bringing their children up. And thanks to the Lord, and it's to his grace, that I can say that these principles do work. If you follow them, I can't guarantee that everything will turn out well, but these principles are a good line to bring up your children. Right, children, there is some good news and there's some not so good news. But I want you to remind you, whatever I say, you are special, all right? You are wanted. I say that on the basis of Psalm 127, when it says you are a blessing. And it says sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him. So whatever I might say this morning, go away with that thought that you are wanted, that you are special. And we often sing the song, don't we? I'm special because God has loved me. That's the good news. You'll have some more good news later on. But let's look at verse 1. What does it say? It says, children, obey your parents. That's quite direct, isn't it? Quite plain. There are no ifs, buts, or maybes. You are instructed to obey your parents. End of story. Why? Because it is right. Now I look back to my own experience, to my own father, my own dad, all right, and the way he instructed me. And he would say, do this, do that, do that. And I would say, why, Dad? Because it's right. You know, and then do this, do that. Why, Dad? Because it's right. And often he'd get frustrated and he'd follow it up. Because I said so. You know, if that didn't convince me that it was right, it was because Dad said to us. And you might say, well, why is it that mums and dads keep saying no, 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 no? Can I tell you, it's because we're not right. That's why. And unfortunately, we came into this world wrong. We weren't right when we came in. Psalm 51 says this: I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Not a very good start, was it? We were wrong from the very beginning. Now, we had the pleasure last week of having our little granddaughter over for a sleepover, and little Freddie. And he's got to the stage now where he's running around, and I just watched him. I sat on the settee, and he went, we got a big box of Dynamos. So what did he do? He starts picking them out. I thought, oh, good, he's going to lay them on the table and start. One was thrown at the television, one was thrown at the fire, and before what was going on, they were being thrown everywhere. I said, Freddie, no. He looked at me, smiled. Off they went, and when he got rid of the Dynamos, then he went into Connect Four, and there were counters all over the place. And I was saying, no, 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 no. And then mealtime came, and we put him on his high chair, and we gave him his sandwiches. What does he do? He starts pulling them back and throwing them all over the kitchen. A parent's job is to bring children up so they know what is right and wrong. Unfortunately, we live in a society where the boundaries between right and wrong are blurred. And if children don't know the difference between right and wrong, a change of heart becomes increasingly more difficult. You see, what children and parents need are new hearts. That really is the crux of the message this morning. Psalm 51 goes on to say, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's what we all want. We want new hearts. Now you might ask the question, are there advantages in obeying mum and dad? Well, of course there are. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says this: listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teachings. They will be a garland of grace for your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Do you see some of those pictures, those Hawaiian islands, you know, where they have all these garlands put round their head? They look beautiful, don't they? Well, this is what this verse is saying. You listen to your mum and dad. You do what they say, and it will make you feel beautiful. It will make you feel good and wanted. If you don't believe me, you try it. You know, this week, say, right, I'm going to do everything mum and dad says, and you come back and tell me whether you've had a happier life or not. I often try to give advice to my sons, you know, about a happy life. And the expression in our family is, happy wife, happy life, all right? I know that works. I've proved it in my own experience. Husbands, if you're having problems, happy wife, happy life, all right? But also, a happy dad and a happy mum make a happy home. And an undisciplined child is a disaster in any family and a constant source of disruption. So just before we leave obedience, we need to clarify the phrase in the Lord, because that's what the verse says. And yes, sometimes there may be conflict in the home where the parents are not Christians and the young person is. That is quite a problem. And what mum and dad tell us sometimes may be against what the Bible says or what the Lord says. Now, these are very difficult situations. And there is a balance. There is a compromise to be had. And they are complex issues. And if you're in these sort of situations, then I think you can get help by talking to other Christians that have been through it. And there's no doubt, there is up to a certain age where you need to obey your parents. And some things you can put on hold. So when it comes to everyday practical issues, does there come a time when I can cease obeying my parents? Well, perhaps when you reach the age of 18, or when you leave home or get married. There may be, but differences may still be between you and your parents. And I think you have to, try and resolve those incidences, to mutual effect. Now, you all know about my mum. She'll be 105 in July. Believe it or not, she still tells me when to get my hair cut. She still tells me what to wear. She still tells me what I should be doing, how I should be bring my children up. And I tried to explain to her in the nicest way. I said, "Mum, I am 66. I am married. I've got a family of my own. And actually, I have to do what my wife tells me sometimes." So there is a conflict. So you cannot do what your parents tell you all the time. But it is a principle. And for those early years, kids, you've got to do what Mum and Dad tells you. We're coming on to Mum and Dad in a minute, all right? Because they've got a few issues as well that we need to sort out. So what is God's pattern for children? Number one, obey your parents. Why have I got to obey my parents? Because it is right. Number two, honour. Honour your father and mother. And why do we do that? That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's a difficult verse to unpack, isn't it? That it may go long with you, long life on the earth. See, there may be times when circumstances change, when we don't always do what our parents tell us. That's inevitable as we get older. But not so with honour. The command to honour our parents applies not only to children, but to all of us, and to all of us, all of our lives, as long as our parents are alive. And as children grow into adulthood, they move from obedience into honour. And honour conveys the sense of regard, esteem, dignity, recognition, respect, reverence. And as I say those words now, I'm just wondering to myself, have my children reached that age yet? When they do they give me that? Yes, hopefully they do. I said at the beginning that there was some good news. Part of that good news, that you'll be beautiful and that things will go well with you. Well, verse 3 says that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's difficult to understand. Does that mean that if I obey my mum and parents, I'm going to be like Lily Fielder and live to 106? I don't know. I'm not sure how this works out in practice. But Paul does make it quite clear that children have a responsibility before God to obey and honour their parents. And that in keeping these commandments, there are definite benefits. It mentions the prospect of long life and things going well. That may be interpreted as a full and happy life. Now, not being a Greek student, I did try to look up what long meant. And it, in this context, it's referring to long suffering, patience. So although I can't guarantee you that you're going to live to 105, by obeying mum and dad, there's a better prospect that life will be fuller and richer for you. Proverbs 3 verse 1 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." Now, in 20 years' time, Arlo, don't come up to me and say, "Look, I'm a pauper, I've got no money, you know. I did what you said, I honoured my mum and dad, and just look where I am." We've looked at God's pattern for children, and now in verse 4, we have God's pattern for parents. And it's simply this, verse 4. "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So you see, there's a don't. Do not exasperate or provoke or agitate, irritate, frustrate, Can you think of any other more words, kids? And there's a do. But instead, train and instruct in the ways of the Lord. Now, there are many books written on how to bring up your children. But Paul's message, God's message, is summarized in just one verse. Verse 4. 11 words. Bring them up in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. That is the principle that's laid down in the scriptures. You can pick up these books from the library and go on the internet and see all the things about their environment that they've got to do and the home situation. But this is it. Train a child in the way, well, Proverbs 22 says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we've got two things, training and instruction. One of the things that I like about my job when I was a landscape gardener, and still do, and that was training climbing roses. I don't know whether you're into that, but a climbing rose has to be trained. And it's not just a one-off thing. You are constantly gently bending the branches and tying them in. And you're gently cutting this bit in that bit. And then you come back and you bend it a bit more and you do this and do that. It is a constant process to train a climbing rose. If you don't train a climbing rose, you will end up with a horrendous mass of prickles and you don't know where to start. But if you set out methodically and doing it stage by stage, a little bending, a little clipping, a little tying, at the end of the day, you see something which is beautiful. And training a child is about nurture. It's about molding. It's about directing. It's about discipline. That's what training is about. Instruction is about, I think, communication. It's about talking. I look back at my own childhood and I am thankful to my mum and dad for the way that they brought me up. I mean, I was brought up in an age where children were spanked. I don't resent my father for that. But when I look back, there was not a lot of talking. Well, there was a lot of talking, but it was always, you know, one way. There wasn't the sitting down and talking with your children. Instruction is about communication. It's about talking. It's about spending time. It's about leading by example. So you parents might say, well, where do we start? Well, Proverbs 4:23 gives us the starting point. It says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, it's saying, watch out for your child's heart. Watch out for your child's heart. So first and foremost, your child, as we mentioned earlier on, has a heart problem. And the heart should be the first target that we should attack. Changing behavior is not the problem. Changing the heart is the priority. If by God's help we can concentrate on the heart, because evil comes from the heart, change the heart and you will change behavior. Salvation should always be the goal of Christian parents. Yeah, they do frustrate us with their behaviour, and sometimes we can concentrate on their behaviour and say, look, you must be in at 10 o'clock, you mustn't go there, you must do this, you mustn't get involved with that. We concentrate on the do's and don'ts. We need to remember it's the child's heart that is important. That's the wellspring of their life. And really, first and foremost, our priorities should be concerned with their heart. Now, if we had time, and perhaps when you go home, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's all about bringing up children. And it basically says this about training and teaching children. Teach your children about God. Teach your children to love God. Teach your children to obey God. Teach your children to follow God by your example. There is a nutshell. That is our priority. Parents, do not exasperate your children. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Don't exasperate them, but instead train and instruct them. This is how one father reflected on his years of parenting. And he openly admitted it, that if he could do it all over again, this is what he would do. He says, I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would laugh more with my children. I would listen more to my children. I would be more honest about my weaknesses with my children. I would do more things with my children. I would encourage my children more. I would give my children more praise. And I would speak more about God to my children. Unfortunately, we only get one go at this, don't we, as parents? And sometimes we live thinking, am I doing the right thing? Should I let the children do this? Should I? We all go through it. I can only look back on my own experience. And there were times when the children got to critical ages and you wonder, do I hold back? Do I keep on telling them the truth, showing them the right way? And actually, from my own experience, you've got to keep on. It might hurt. You might think you're the worst parent in the world. But these principles are from God. And these principles for Christian families, and I know that non-Christian families would adopt them, do work. So there we are. We see God's pattern for children. We see God's pattern for parents. And as I said, that takes the main part of our message. But in verses 5 to 9, we have God's pattern for employees and employer. How should employees and employer behave in the workplace? Well, if you read those verses, Paul's advice is basically the same for both. Verse 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free. So the message to workers and bosses is the same. Whatever your job is, do it wholeheartedly, as if you were working for the Lord. And I would just read to you what it says from the message. It says this: servants, respect, obey your earthly masters, but always with an eye to obeying the real master, which is Christ. Don't just do what you have to do to get by, but work heartily as Christ's servants, doing what God wants you to do. And work with a smile on your face, always keeping in mind that no matter who happens to be giving the orders, actually you're really serving God. Good work will get you good pay for your master, regardless of whether you are a slave or free. And masters, it is the same for you. No abuse, please. No threats. You and your servants are both under the same master in heaven, who makes no distinction between you. We said at the very beginning that we actually do need help in living out these relationships, whether in the home or the workplace. And back there in chapter 5, verses 18 and 21, it says that we need the constant filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, perhaps you're like me, you're wondering how this is it achieved? Is there something that I'm missing? Is there something that I'm not doing? After all, we all want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I said, it's something which has challenged me and no doubt has challenged you. We know from the scriptures that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells with us. That means that the weakest Christian, the strongest Christian, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But you see, sometimes we're like the Corinthian church that we looked at a few weeks ago. And Paul had to say to them, don't you know that you've got the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that you are the temple of God? And so there is this emphasis on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that story in 2 Kings chapter 4. Remember the story of Elisha and of the widow? Her husband had been a sort of part-time pastor, evangelist. He'd spent his time working for the Lord. He had a wife. He had a couple of children. And suddenly her husband dies. And then this woman is left with two boys to bring up. She's got no source of income. And so gradually she starts to sell the furniture. She starts to sell the jewelry. And there comes a point in her time when she has got absolutely nothing. And she goes to the prophet of God and pours out her sorry story to him. And the prophet says to him, he listens to this tale of woe. He says, well, what have you got at the house? And she almost starts to say, well, I've got nothing. And then she probably touches her tongue and said, no, tell a lie. There's a little pot of oil on the top shelf. And oil in Scripture is equivalent to the Holy Spirit. And so he tells her to go back and to get as many empty vessels as she can find. And he says, when you've got them all, put them on the floor and get your sons involved. And I want you to start pouring. And when you've poured the first one, you keep pouring. You don't stop. You keep pouring. So in my mind, I've got this vision. There is all these pots on the floor. And there she is. She's starting to pour. And lo and behold, the pot is filled. And she don't sort of bring it up. She drips on the floor and then goes to the next one. And lo and behold, that one's filled. And you can see all these pots being filled, drips of oil all over the place. You see, all the time she was pouring, the pots were being filled. The minute she stopped pouring, things came to a stop. And I believe that is what it is like when it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can read our Bibles, we can pray to God and do all the things that we know that we should do. But there comes a point when we had to pour ourselves into other people's lives, into other situations. And it's only when you start pouring that you experience the filling, the refilling. And that's what that woman was experiencing. All the time she was pouring oil into those empty pots, the oil kept coming. Somebody said that we might shovel stuff into people's lives, but at the same time, God's got such a whacking great big shovel compared to us that he's shoveling it into our lives. And that's exactly what it's all about. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Holy Spirit is not having full control of you. Maybe there are other things in your life which need to be sorted, and that's something which is a constant problem for all of us. But if we want to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit, we need to start pouring ourselves into other people's lives. We need to start pouring ourselves into different things, and we could name a whole list of them. And as we do that, I believe we will experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's our message this morning. It's about children, it's about parents, it's about obedience, it's about honour. And this can only be really worked out as we let God fill us as his Spirit fills our lives. That's why Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Husbands and wives, the only way that you can work out that relationship is being filled with the Spirit. Mums and dads, children, your heart needs to be put right. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can I work for an employer who's a bad employer? And you think in the days of Paul, you know, slaves were two a penny and they didn't have the rights that employees have today. But Paul's message was to them, yeah, they might beat you, they might do that. But you serve them as if you're serving the Lord. How could they do that? They couldn't do it in their own strength. They could only do it in the strength of Christ living in them. So our message this morning is, yeah, children, obey and honour. Mums and dads, don't exasperate your trouble. But all of us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right, we're going to sing our final hymn, Sam. Trying to remember what it is now. Yes, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Yes, number 25. I surrender all. I surrender all. This is a hymn that, you know, should be constantly in our thoughts. It is a surrender. We mentioned about, you know, the two different spirits, you know, the man who was drunk, you know, losing control, being filled with something else. We only get filled by the Spirit as we surrender avenues of our life to the Lord. Let's stand to sing, All to Jesus I Surrender.